tonight. Glad you're here. Please take your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse number 16. Give you a little time to find that. And as Brother Angel said, I do want to mention a few things on the tape and book table that is out there in the vestibule. If you can buy anything off my table, you can get anything free off any other missionary's table that you want. I have the set of Revelation that's out there. I've done that in this church. How many of you have heard me preach through the book of Revelation, every single verse? All right, there. Now, I did it here, and it was 20 hours worth. There's 31 hours worth out there. It's a little more in-depth. It'll tell you where every one of these Muslim nations came from. If the rapture took place today, I can tell you the 10 nations that will lead the charge against Israel at Armageddon and do so in there. And I show you where all those nations came from in the Bible. Every one of those nations, beginning with the Palestinians and Jordan and Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, and the 10th would be China. Interesting thing is, every one of those nations got started with an illegitimate birth child in the Bible. And Armageddon is all the illegitimates led by the illegitimate son of Satan, the Antichrist, against all the legitimates, those chosen, Israel, and those of us who are born again, Christians. That's what Armageddon is. And against us who are legitimately born again and the legitimate virgin-born son of God. So it all boils down to illegitimates versus legitimates. Now, I'm not talking about your first birth. David said, even in sin did my mother conceive me. No one's first birth is good enough. You must be born again. Even Nicodemus had to. But to those who refuse to be born again and are still here after the rapture and survive through the great tribulation, when that 200 million man army gets together with those 10 nations led by the Antichrist into the Valley of Megiddo, that is Armageddon. It's in Revelation. If you don't want to get that whole series, there's one sermon out there called Armageddon. Right now it's a jihad. It's them against us, us Western cowboys. But one day it's going to be a yeehaw versus the jihads. And the yeehaws win. All of us who will be riding on white horses will win the battle. I'm on the winning side. Amen. Jesus will triumph over them with his white horse, his written word. Amen. His wonderful name. He'll trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And then he'll go across that Kidron Valley and right through the eastern gate. Those Muslims got it blocked in now. They don't think he can go through a wall. I've got news for him. He did it in the upper room. He'll take that white horse right through that eastern gate and right down the streets of Jerusalem. Last time he rode a donkey showing his humility. Next time, white stallion showing his deity. Right up to the Temple Mount. Where he'll dismount, walk into his father's house and grab the biggest thief of all by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and cast that sorry sack of satanic Shiite shingles into the never-loving, everlasting lake of fire. And then Zion, us, church, little stones, will be fitly framed on Mount Zion. Zion and Mount Zion become one. Millennial reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's back there. I want to preach tonight. Here's one entitled Hard Preaching. There's three sermons in there. One's called What to Do at Your Wit's End. One's entitled Say It Ain't So. And you say, Brother Sharp, that's not proper English. I'm not preaching on English. Some preach on things that people say, well, this is what the Bible says, and it don't say that. Amen. And then there's one called Get Out of My Pea Patch. Now, if you do not like hard preaching, don't get this. It will upset you. You'll be the one that'll be preaching through the middle of the night and wake up with acid reflux after listening to this. But those are back there. Let's take a test tonight. How old are you? I have to write anything down. I'm going to give you a 25-question test. I wrote this test out to determine how old people are. And by the number of answers you get right, tells me how old you are. Now, you must have had first-hand participation in the following events. Actually remember them. You didn't hear this from Grandma and Grandpa. You actually remember this in your past or in your current lifetime. keep track of the number you get right. You don't have to write anything down. Just keep track of the number you get right. Number one, do you remember roller skate keys? Roller skate keys. Number two, do you remember pet rock? People had a pet rock. Number three, do you remember a telephone numbers that began with a word prefix? Not a numerical prefix, a word prefix like Bellevue 6-9328. Number four, do you remember a headlight dimmer switch on the floorboard? Headlight dimmer switch on the floorboard. Number five, you understand this phrase and what it refers to. Three on the tree. Three on the tree. I like these young people. They're looking at each other saying, what's he talking about? Number six, do you remember a soft drink that advertised 10, 2, and 4? 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Number seven, do you remember an ice box that was not electric? Number eight, do you remember blackjack chewing gum? Number nine, do you remember Sunday blue laws? Sunday blue laws. You know what that means? Number ten, do you remember a gas war that did not involve an Arabian country? Gas wars, 1909. Number 11, this phrase needs no explanation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I heard a yarn. I heard a yarn. Somebody told a yarn. You know what that means. Number 12, do you remember milk delivery and a glass bottle with a cardboard stopper? Number 13, do you know and remember the value of 2 bits? That's worth about 2 bits. How much is 2 bits? Number 14, 8-track. Remember 8-track? Number 15, S&H green stamps. Number 16, a party line. Number 17, do you remember a metal ice cube tray that had a lever? Number 18, Pepsodent. How many of you can sing the jingle? You'll wonder where the yellow went. Number 19, a washtub wringer. Number 20, Amos and Andy. Kingfish. 21, this phrase needs no explanation. You remember it well. I got better reception with rabbit ears and aluminum foil. You know what rabbit ears with aluminum foil refers to. 22, regular or ethyl? 23, butch wax. 24, you know what this French word refers to? Bouffant. Bouffant. She wore a bouffant. 25, last question. Do you remember? Dippity-doo. Dippity-doo. All right. How many of you are in the 0 to 5 category? You only remembered from 0 to 5. You are in that category. Would you raise your hand? 0 to 5. Okay, you are very, very young. Very young. How many of you are in the 6 to 10 category? 6 to 10, would you raise your hand? Okay, you are slightly aware of what's going on in the world. How many of you are in the 11 to 15 category? 11 to 15? Okay, you are maturing. How many of you are in the 16 to 20 category? Don't tell anybody your age. How many of you are in the over 20 category? You remembered over 20. Okay. Be sure your will is signed before the evening is over. How old are you? Well, I hope you've been paying attention. I passed out the handouts. We apologize for those of you who don't have them. You do need them. It'll be hard to keep up with me. When you come tomorrow night, the ushers will have many copies made on the back table. Please get them. Many of you have come up to me after the service last night and before the service this evening saying, Brother Sharp, thank you. I hope you don't treat this as Laodicea treated the teaching of John the Divine. I hope you don't sit there and say, you know what, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. This is elementary, this is grade school stuff. As it happened to Job, it could happen to you. In one day, you can lose all of your wealth, every bit of it. And then these lessons will become very precious to you. In an hour you think not, the entire financial system of the world is going to collapse, the Bible says. If that happens during perilous times, in other words, before the rapture, and you're not paying attention now and doing what you can to get out of debt, you will wish you would have it that day. The Bible tells us to owe no man anything. Preparation must be made before need arises. I gas up my car before I take a trip. Amen. I got a pool of gas in the tank before I start the journey. Before you build a house, sit down and count the cost first. I said, Brother Sharp, the Bible says take no thought for tomorrow. I don't. Why? I got a big pool here. God's going to see me through. We must prepare before the winter gets here. We must prepare before a famine comes, as did Joseph. We must gather twice as much on the sixth to be prepared for the seventh, as the Hebrew children did. The blood must be applied to the doorpost before God passed over and judgment came. You've got to be on the ark before the door shuts. Now, what we're doing here, Proverbs chapter 11, 16, the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor and strong men retain riches. We're talking about a retention pond in our finances. As a gracious woman is to retain her honor, she's to back it up, keep it, maintain it, sustain it, and only give it to whom she is married to. It is reserved, it is saved for a particular person at a particular time. And again, we have derogatory names for women who give their beauty, honor, and affection to everyone who asks for it. And in our sight, she's not very high in the respect area. And yet, we have men doing to their finances what some of these ladies of the evening are doing to their beauty and their honor. And in the sight of God, it's just as bad for a head of a household to let every Tom, Dick, and Harry and Bleeding Heart story and the devil himself take the finances that God has directed your way and use them for worldly things when God intended for them to be used for heavenly things. And I'm amazed at the amount of money that is wasted in late fees and interest payments. And I think we're sacrificing, as Dr. Bob said, we're sacrificing the future on the altar of the immediate. We have people wanting to enjoy the benefits of marriage before they are married. Kid gets a new job at McDonald's. Okay, how much can I afford for a car right now? And you go out and you buy something that you do not need. Why? You're wanting to enjoy pleasures that God intended for you to enjoy later on in life, but you want to enjoy them prematurely. If you'd suck it up and not eat at McDonald's, I can probably prove to you by the time you're age 50, you could buy your own McDonald's franchise and eat free for the rest of your life. Now, I'm not a wealthy person. As I stated earlier, I've never received in my possession more than $35,000 a year. I've actually many years given more than $35,000. I can tell you how to do that, that it's very, very lawful. You just don't receive it in your name. I'm not an expert, and I'm not going to tell you how to become a millionaire, though I have told many men how to become millionaires. And for 20 years, I was CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. I receive absolutely zero salary from that. I could. I live of the gospel. I'm a very simple man, very plain man. God has showed me some things. I think God has given me some wisdom on investment matters. Anybody that can average 23% return for 20 years, I think is doing pretty good. Now, I try never to live above my means. You don't know right now if I have $1 in my wallet or $10,000 in my wallet. And that's just the way I want it to be. Money does not affect. Either you serve money or money serves you. It's either an idol that you worship or it's a tool in your hand. And so I hope you don't take this lightly. I'm not preaching. This is not going to be dynamic. But it's very simple things. Building a retention pond in your finances. Every one of us have some upstream income. It's flowing down like water in a ditch every time it rains. We all have downstream commitments. And I want to say this. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. Did y'all get that one? So what we're going to do here in this stream is retain it. Strong men retain riches. We're going to build a pond, like a beaver, layer at a time. And by doing so, the way we're going to do it is restrict some of the downstream outflow. God is able to make upstream showers of blessing, but not until you're faithful in that which is least. By the way, I gave $2 to the head of every household. $1 you're supposed to give back to God. How many of you still got that dollar? How many of you, the devil, tried to get that dollar away from you today? Nobody? Man, he bothers me every day trying to get it from me. And you hang on to it. Why? For its designated, intended purpose. That's what we're doing this for. We need to be prepared. In my 31 years of ministry, I have sold out 3 times. Home, everything. To start and birth a church. I think I know what it means to sacrificially give. As I told you last night, I paid over $1 million in medical bills for our son Johnny, who's uninsurable. I've never been a day late. I've never filed bankruptcy. I've never inherited any money. I came from a poor family. It was this church I told. I told somebody we were so poor. I had 4 brothers, just my mother. We were so poor when I was a kid. Mama used to tie a string on a hot dog, and we took turns swallowing. That's pretty poor, isn't it? My wife has never inherited anything. Her mom and dad died when she was a teenager. My father died in 1982 as a drunk. I had to pay the funeral home. I had to sing the special, preach the funeral, pay the guy to bury my father. Now, I'd like to leave a better name than that to my children. No one can point a finger at Brian Sharp and say, he owes me a dime. No one. No one can point a finger to Brian Sharp and say he was ever one day late. No one. Now, I give all that glory to God because of some lessons that I learned in the Bible and some principles that I want to share with you. How many of you, again, have a cell phone? How many of you have cell phones, okay? How many of you called your cell phone operator and told them you had a drop call? Anybody do that yet? Okay, Laodicea, apathy. How many of you have Sprint? Raise your hand if you have Sprint service. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All right, brought my phone. This is the only time my phone will be on during church, amen. All right, let me turn it on here. I'm going to show you how to do it. I told you how to do it last night. I guess I'll try to do it for you. Don't get yours out and do it right now. As soon as I get service right here. Now, you have Sprint. You dial *2. Oh, no, I lost the signal. If you want Spanish or English, press 1 for English. They never. Dropped. dropped call. I just save 50 cents. I can do that 10 times a month. That's $5. We had 11 people in here who have Sprint. If you will do that 10 times a month, that's $55 a month we just saved. That's just right here. That's another missionary that we can take on for support for 50 bucks a month. You all with me here? Now, if you sit out there saying it's only $5, it's not much, tell God why He should give you an increase in your finances if you're too lazy to call and earn $5 extra per month. Do you know it may make or break one missionary? Amen? Brother DeLong, could you use an additional $50 a month support, sir? Could you guarantee this church that somebody would be saved as a result of that $50 a month? One more soul in heaven if we just save $5 each month. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 7. And go to page 3, please, on your worksheet. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7. The scripture says there, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you owe money, you're in servitude. You are working for somebody else. I don't know about you, but I like to work for God. When churches do support me, they're not supporting, as I stated earlier, MasterCard. They're not supporting indebtedness that I have accrued. That church wants 100% of the money to go to the missionary. That's why we're independent, folks, and we don't have a hierarchy or a co-op. Amen. We support the missionaries directly. We must try to get out of debt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said it's now time to perform the doing of it. What? What he talked about 1 year earlier in 1 Corinthians 16. They gathered the missions money 1 year in advance before they dispersed the missions money. Our job in our finances is to get ahead. God have mercy if you're paying late fees. That's money that could send a missionary to the field. It's tithing to the devil, and you've got to realize that is a sin. And if we could save the late fee, if we could get ahead, and it's just as easy to be a day ahead as a day behind. And when you get a day ahead, let's turn it into a week. And let's turn that week to a month, and that month to a year. What would it be like if you had a whole year's worth of earnings in a pool, a CD, that was earning 5.63%, which I can get you. And whatever you make a year, if you make $50,000 a year, that's about $2,700 you're going to earn in interest. Do you give that much to missions right now, $2,700 a year? But if I can get you a year ahead, you can give that. No problem at all. You still with me here? All right, now let's talk here on our page 3 about interest and loans, and let's talk about credit card for just a moment. Credit card debt is the highest in the United States that it's ever been. It's now $12,000 per household on average. Brother Sharp, do you have a credit card? Yes, I do. Do you use it? Yes, I do. Do you pay any monthly fees? I pay no monthly fees for my credit card. I pay no annual fees for my credit card. I pay my credit card off every month. As a matter of fact, they pay me to use the credit card. I earn a free airline ticket, and I'll give it to a missionary. I'll give it to my daughter. She's usually the one that ends up with them. Learn to do without rather than pulling out that fantastic plastic. If it's not essential, don't buy it. Suck it up. Wait a little while on that. If it's not an emergency, if you're going to get a credit card, get a no annual fee card. If you are putting things on credit card to maintain your giving, that's not your money you're giving. You're giving borrowed money. Why should God bless you if you're giving borrowed money? It's not your money. Well, I'm going to quit giving, Brother Sharp. Well, now that's real scriptural. No, the truth is you need to learn some character to get out of debt. Why? So that you can give more. And that God can bless you more. If you only pay your minimum monthly balance on a credit card, you know, credit card bills are amortized as long as 40 years. My son William, who was here last night, I taught William these financial principles when he was a young kid. I mean, 4 years old, I started him off. Please don't think I'm boasting. It's just an illustration. I have never bought that boy clothes, bicycle, a gun. I never had to pay a penny on his college, any vehicle, since he was 12 years old. Nothing. Zero. I would, but he's been able to pay his own way. Why? I think he's learned some things. I taught him how to take care of his wife, and he better too. I'm still whooping. We're doing our kids a disservice when we give them everything they want when they want. You're spoiling them. I know a lady who charged $1,000 10 years ago. She has made her minimum monthly payments, and now her outstanding balance is $3,000. She can't understand. Well, I make my payment every month. Well, that's right, you never missed payment. But ma'am, you are not getting ahead. You've paid so much more than $1,000 back, and now you owe more than what you originally borrowed. Pay your credit card off. Let's talk about automobiles for just a moment. Beware when you buy an automobile, when you walk on the lot and the dealer says, "How much can you afford?" That's such a small factor. It is a factor, but it's a small factor. The question you should be asking is this the best deal I can get? Before you buy anything, get at least three prices. And then before you go with the lowest price, look that person square in the eye and say, "Is this the best you can do, or can you do better?" I negotiate everything. I negotiate motel rooms. Occasionally when I'm traveling, I'll leave. Like I'll leave here Wednesday night and drive through the night, and I'll make it home just fine. But let's say I got real tired and had to pull off at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I go into the motel room. How much is a room? $89. It's 1 a.m., I'm going to be gone 5 hours from now. There is no line of people behind me. You are not going to rent any more rooms out before the sun comes up. I'll give you $29 for a room. Oh, I can't take it. Okay, I'll go to the next place. Well, wait a minute. Brother Angel, I have gotten many a motel room for $29. I don't smoke. I'm not going to tear it up. I'm just going to go in there, go to sleep, get up, take a shower, and I'm gone. Most everything is negotiable. Now, God's given you a measure of money. He wants you to be a good steward of that. Amen. I'm not a stingy person. I give very generously, and I'm glad to do that. But when you go to buy a vehicle, be sure you've shopped around very well. I tell a story once. I just paid a lot on a hospital bill for Johnny, and we didn't have very much, and I had a car and an old pickup truck. I said, "Mary Joyce, I'm going to sell the truck." She goes, "Oh, no, you can't sell your truck." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to try to buy one cheaper." So I washed it all up and drove it down to the end of the road and put my for sale sign on it, had her follow me down in the car. She had some tuna fish made for lunch. We drove back home. When I walked in the house, the phone was ringing. I said, "Hello." Guy says, "I'm down here looking at your truck." I said, "Really?" He goes, "How much you want?" I told him. He goes, "Whatever it was, $2,500. He goes, "I'll give you $22. I said, "I'll come down and talk with you about it." So she drove me back down. I sold the truck for $2,300. On my way back home, now we're still trying to go home and eat tuna fish, I drove by my neighbor. He's washing his truck. I said, "Steve, what are you going to do with that?" He says, "I'm going to sell it." I said, "How much you want?" He said, $1,800. I said, "I'll buy it." So we swapped the money. He gave me the title. I started it up. My wife says, "Okay, let's go home and eat." And I said, "No, let's go back down to the end of the road." I still have my for sale sign. I drove his that truck I just bought down at the end of the road, put for sale sign on it, got back in the car, drove back home, got to eat tuna fish with my wife, walked inside, the phone's ringing. Guy says, I'm down here looking at your truck. How much you want for it? I said, $3,500. He goes, I'll give you $3,000. I said, I'll be down and talk with you. Sold it for $3,200. This is a true story. Before the sun went down that day, and I never did get to eat the tuna fish, I bought and sold 7 trucks. At the end of the day, I had a brand new pickup truck and $4,000 cash. When the wheels of this thing start clicking and you make God your partner, amen. By the way, be careful who you work for. Don't go down here and get a job at the gambling casino and then ask God to bless you because you're tithing. God has to bless the gambling casino to get it to you, and He won't violate His word. I don't care who you are. So put yourself in a position where God can bless you. Be careful about partnering up with anybody to whom you're not married. You cannot control your partner. You can control you. And if God turns the financial spigot off, you can change you if that's the reason, but you cannot change your partner. You only need God. Amen. Now, make Him your partner. I could give you story after story after story of things I've done like that. Brother Angel, one time I made $1 million in 61 days. I've built 3 churches. I have no savings account. I've never received over $35,000. I'm telling you folks, these small principles, when you get them and you live them, then your Father, your Heavenly Father, when He sees you've been faithful in least, can commit unto you some of the true riches. And God does want to get His missionaries to the mission field. But right now we have a problem. We have more missionaries than we have money. God is still calling the missionaries. The missionaries are surrendering. But if the money's not there, then the problem is someplace in the local church with the finances of the people. By the way, in your cars, your vehicles, this is a good thing to do. If you're young and you can do this, you can flip these things. Buy a vehicle that a lot of people want. Everybody wants what everybody wants. Buy a vehicle that many people want. Get the best deal you can. Put a for sale sign on it and drive it. As soon as that thing sells for a measurable profit, sell it. Do it again. And keep doing it over and over and over again until you have the vehicle that you want and you have no payments on it. And then keep making yourself payments in this pool so that the vehicle that you're driving, when it gives up the ghost, you've got enough to go out and buy another vehicle. You're ahead instead of behind the game. You all still with me here? Let's talk about, you know, before I talk about homes for just a minute, I know a fella, and I hate to say that he's a preacher, but he is. He's got I think it's a 1990 truck, four-wheel drive truck, and he really likes it. He has refinanced that truck 12 times. He has an outstanding balance of $9,000 on that truck. The truck is worth $1,900. He makes his payments. That's why they keep doing it. I said, Brother, why do you do that? Oh, he says, I drop my payments $20 a month every time I do it. Got an extra $20. I said, you paid $80,000 for that truck. And you owe more than what... Oh yeah, but I don't care about that. I lower my payment each month by $20. I said, you're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. And people that say, oh, well, how much can I afford each month? You are an idiot if that's the only measure that you use to buy a vehicle. Let's talk about homes for just a moment. If you're buying a first-time home, it's a good idea to buy a fixer-upper and buy where development is headed, not where it has been. Where it is headed almost always increases. Where it's been has a good chance of decreasing in value. You don't need a huge home. Start with something that you can't afford. Fix it up, put a for sale sign on it, sell it. When you make a good measurable profit, do it again. You can bear this yoke when you're young. When you get old, you hate to move because you've accumulated so much stuff. You do that 4 or 5 times and all of a sudden you're in a free house. How many of you have a house payment tonight? How many of you would like to not have a house payment tonight? Take advantage of refinancing. 0.5% reduction on a $100,000 loan will save you $18,000 in interest payments over 30-year amortization. You can drop your, if you're paying 7% and you can get a 6.5% loan with not too many upfront fees, that 0.5% will save you $18,000 over a 30-year time period. Just dropping it 0.5%. Paying an extra, okay, you have a line here, an amortization line, where you start your payments and 30 years later you end the payments. Y'all with me here? For every extra dollar you pay here, this line moves $2.65 this way. Pay an extra dollar here, this line moves $2.65. Now, I'm going to tell you how to cut 6¾ years off of, almost 7 years off of a 30-year mortgage without it costing you this extra dollar. If you will pay every week on your house versus every month, there are 4.33 weeks in a month, 4 1/3. Whatever your monthly payment is, divide it by 4.33. And instead of paying a monthly house payment, pay a weekly house payment, 4.33 of the monthly payment. You're not paying any more each month. You're not paying any more each year. But because the loan company receives the money every week and applies it to your loan, it drops the balance every week. With a lower balance, then the interest that is accrued also is lower. Now, this costs you nothing extra. Most people take a little bit out of their check, let it sit in a checking account, and once a month they write the house payment out of it. I'm saying, give it to the bank that week. And by doing that, you will knock almost 7 years off of a 30-year loan. Knocked off of your house payment. What could you do if your house payment is $800 a month? What could you do with an extra $800 a month? How many missionaries could you support? Now, you have to negotiate this most of the time with the loan. Sometimes it's called a prepayment privilege without penalty, all the P's. Be sure before you start doing this that it is applied each week they receive it, bringing the balance down so that the calculated interest is on a lower balance. Now, go ahead and set it up on a monthly amortization. But you want the option of prepayment privilege weekly. That way, if you miss a week, you're not penalized. It's not a late fee. As long as you make the monthly, you're okay. But every time you can pay a week at a time, and if you can do that every week, you'll knock 7 years off your 30-year mortgage. If you base your income or your outgo on 4 weeks a month, like a 4-week month, every third month or fourth month has 5 weeks in it. And if you base on 4 rather than 4.33, every year you'll get a month ahead in your finances, one whole month of your entire household expenses. In 12 years, you'll be a year ahead. You'll have a year's worth of income sitting in a pool just by basing on 4 weeks rather than on a monthly or 4.33. You follow me on that? Sometimes moving to a different county can lower your taxes. God was very good to me. I sold out. My wife and I have lived in barns. I have fixed them up. We have built churches that I have started and given everything we had. And I'm getting a little older now. I can't quite do what I used to be able to do. I'm way older than 40. I'm in my 50s. And I heard somebody say, any man that thinks he can do at 40 what he used to do at 20, didn't do much when he was 20. I forgot why I was telling you that now. Oh, well, it's gone. Senior moment. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Scripture says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." It takes a little effort to do this. It takes a little mental effort. It takes a little physical effort to make some calls, to compare, to shop, prices. It's real easy, as long as he keeps bringing home the check, to keep spending the money. But you all realize when you said, "I do," you became one flesh? And sister, if you frivolously spend $20, you just spent an hour's worth of your husband's life. You threw it out the window. An hour of his life. "He that is slothful is brother to a great waster." 2 Corinthians 9:7, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." It's great that husbands and wives work together on these things. Let's go to page 4 and talk about insurance for just a moment. Shop every insurance broker you can. I don't care if they're related, they're a friend or whatever. I don't care if they're a preacher and say they'll give you a wedding and a funeral for free. You shop them all. Shop every independent insurance broker and make you a list so you can compare apples with apples. Let me talk about homeowners insurance for just a little bit. How many of you have a home? You own your home. You pay homeowners insurance. Okay, if your deductible is $250, my advice is raise your deductible to $1,000. Raising it, homeowner's deductible from $250 to $1,000 will save you, depending on your insurance company, 20 to 25% off your annual premium. When you have a lower deductible, you're betting something's going to happen to your house. Now, if it's less than $1,000, fix it yourself. Don't worry about it. If you go 4 years without a homeowner's claim, you're ahead just from the premiums that you saved. You can take a hit then and still be ahead by paying the $1,000 deductible. But raise that deductible from $250 to $1,000. And that'll save you. And if you're paying $1,200 a year for homeowners insurance and you save the minimum 20%, you just save $240. Now you look at your policy. If it's got a $250 or $500 deductible, you change it tomorrow. You make the call and change it to $1,000. Ask them how much it's going to drop my rate. And see if Brother Sharp isn't correct on this. And then whatever you save, remember, half of that you're going to give to missions. Because that's money you did not have before we started. All right. How many of you own your home? How many of you, your home is on a lot, like in a subdivision? All right. How many of you, your place is worth $100,000 plus? All right. How many of you have insurance? Okay, on that. Question. Let's say your place has been appraised and you could sell it for $100,000. My place is worth $100,000. How much is your lot worth of that $100,000? Well, it's got water and sewage and electric and utilities and ingress and egress. Why, a lot in the area where I would be $20,000, $25,000. How much is your home insured for? $100,000. Why? Why are you insuring your lot? Why are you insuring your land? You don't live on an oceanfront somewhere where you can wake up one day and it'd be gone. No tornado is going to take your lot away. Your lot is not going to burn up. You with me here on this? Why are you insuring the house and the lot in your homeowner's policy? And I promise you, 9 out of 10 people in this church tonight are paying insurance on their home and their lot. This is what the whole thing is worth. Why are you paying insurance on the land? Now, sometimes the bank requires full coverage. Okay, I want full coverage on the house, but I don't want you insuring the lot. The lot's going to be here. Nothing's going to happen to the lot. Nobody ever steals a lot. As your house becomes paid for, You can decrease the coverage on your house as long as you put this clause in your homeowner's replacement cost. So if your house and lot are worth $100,000, you only need at most $80,000 insurance because that's what your house is worth. Your lot's worth $20,000. So if your house is worth $80,000 and you only owe $40,000 on it, I suggest you drop your coverage to $40,000. Make it 41, just over 50%, because as soon as a house is just over 50% damaged, it's totaled. As long as you have replacement cost in there, they're going to replace whatever it costs to rebuild that house. We are so overinsured when it comes to our homeowner's insurance. We're paying through the nose and so overinsured on that. You don't need to insure the land. And you can decrease structural coverage as long as you maintain that replacement cost. And you can opt in to increase content coverage. And as you get a little older, you'll have as much value in the house as the whole house is worth. And raise your deductible from $250 to $1,000. Car insurance. Oh, by the way, refuse all life insurance on your mortgage payments. Those people are not in the life insurance business. You're paying a lot. You can go out and buy a term insurance policy for half of that. That if you die, it'll pay your house off. Okay, let's talk about car insurance for just a moment. Again, call all the independent brokers. Make you some columns on a piece of paper and compare coverage with coverage. Again, if you have a $250 deductible, if you'll raise that to $1,000, you'll save at least 25% on your car insurance premiums over what you're paying right now. And some of you young folks are paying $100 a month on car insurance. I pay about $250 a year on car insurance. People are paying $1,200 a month. If you have a $250 deductible, you'll raise it to $1,000. You'll save 25% or one-fourth. You'll save $300 a year just by raising the deductible. Now, if you're driving a $1,500 car, a car that's worth $1,500, you do not need full coverage on that car. As long as you don't owe anything on it. You need liability on that car. I know people that are paying $1,200 a year for full coverage on a car that's worth $800. And the reason you didn't laugh is because that's you. But if something happens to my car, I want them to fix it. Don't pay the premium. Pay it to yourself. At the end of the year, you've got $1,200 to go out and buy a better vehicle. Keep it going for two years, and you got $2,400. Buy a pickup truck, put a for sale sign on it, and go try to eat tuna fish. It'll work. And Brother Sharp, we have a teenager. If you've never experienced the joy of buying insurance for a male sibling under the age of 25, my advice, buy a teenager a car. Don't put them on your policy. Buy them a car. Make them pay for their own, hopefully. You get them a $500 car and you put it in their name. And get liability insurance only in their name. That covers somebody else. You can get medical I'll talk about that in just a minute. On the teenager. Why should they come after mom and dad if your teenager has a fender bender? Amen. I'm not insuring everybody else that's out there. I'm insuring my teenager. Give them a car and put it in their name. Teenagers don't own anything. Amen. You will save yourself over $1,000 a year for every teenager you have of driving age if you'll just go out and buy them a $500 car, title it in their name, pay it off, pay for it, give it to them, and let them get insurance in their name, liability and medical only. It's all they need. And that will cover anybody else in case your teenager runs into somebody. But why should your home be at risk? Amen. It is so much cheaper, and you'll be able as a parent to lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep at night. You will save so much money in doing that. How many of you have health insurance where you work? Okay. Better than 90% of you, your health insurance covers you if you are in an automobile accident. Now, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow, you call your health insurance provider, the one that your work provides for you, and you ask them, am I covered if I'm in an automobile wreck, regardless of whose fault or who is driving? And they're going to say, well, your automobile insurance should take care of that. You reply, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you cover me if I'm in an automobile accident, regardless of who's driving, whose vehicle I'm in, or whose fault it is? And finally, they're going to say, yes, we do. And then you say, will you send me that in writing, highlighted in my policy? And in about a week, you're going to get a policy from your employer's health insurance, and it's going to be highlighted, and it is going to cover you. When you have that in hand, then you call your automobile insurance agent, and you say, I want to cancel my medical insurance that covers me and my family, everything that your employer's insurance covers. I want to cancel that out of my automobile insurance. And he's going to say, well, no, if you're in a wreck and you're hurt, and you're going to say, I'm already covered. Now, if you are in a wreck, your car insurance is going to cover first. Your medical insurance is going to deny the claim. They're not going to cover it. But if you're covered by medical and you cancel your auto, then your medical will cover it and you got it in writing. Now look at me. This will save you 30% off of your automobile insurance. 30%. 30% of that is for medical. That's the biggest expense in automobile insurance. How many of you understood what I just explained? Now don't cancel it till you have the proof in your hand. This takes a phone call. It takes asking some pointed questions. And when you get the favorable results and you've got it in hand, then you make the second phone call and you just saved yourself 30%. And if you're paying $1,000 a year in insurance, you just put $300 in your pocket. Amen? Had you done it a year ago, you'd have that $300 in your pocket. How many would like to have $300 extra in your pocket tonight? Well, amen. Well, let's do that, okay? All right, life insurance, I always recommend buy several term policies. As you get older, you don't need as much insurance. Not if you train your kids right. Amen. Don't train your kids right, you'll get a second chance at your grandkids. I see Grandma and Grandpa raising a bunch of grandkids today. Term insurance is very cheap, and get it for as long as you possibly can. If they'll lock in for 20 years, lock it in. Amen. Once your house gets paid for and it's just you and her and you're getting a little older in years, you don't need that much life insurance. You really don't. But term insurance is very, very cheap. And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, 2 Corinthians 9:8, when you are faithful and diligent in spending money wisely. All right, I've got to stop right there because I'm out of time. How many of you learned something tonight? Will you please put it into practice? You got a Heavenly Father that wants to open up the spigot. But He's looking for a faithful steward. Remember the parable of the three stewards? I taught it already. To one He gave five, to one He gave two, to one He gave one. The one that had five made five more. His pool produced life. The one that made two more. The one that made one, apathy. I got better things to do than fool around with $1. I'll just hide it. And when the Lord came, He said, you unjust steward. The least you could have did was put it in a CD, a money market, made a little interest. And what did the Lord do? He took that away. said, but boy, he needed it the most. Yeah, but with God, need doesn't always justify giving. The Lord took from him and gave it to the guy who did the most with it. I'm trying to get you there under the spout of blessing is what I'm trying to. It's great to lay your head down on the pillow at night and not owe anybody anything. It's good fellowship, too. You smile. It's not like you're on eggshells all the time. You can do without blood pressure medicine. Amen. You can actually slip a missionary $100 quite often. How many missionaries like somebody to slip you $100 tonight? You can say, hey, preacher, new suit bought for you down there. They just need you to go down there and try it on and get it tailored. You can say, you know what? I'm going to give to missions. I'm going to tell the story. I'll be done tonight. A man and a woman, state is Alabama. Preacher was preaching down there. And after the services Sunday, he went over to eat at these people's house. It was a guest speaker, and the preacher took him over to an older couple's house. And he said, man, he pulled up, and the gate opened up, electronic gate. He said, we drove up an asphalt driveway that kind of winded and went up on top of a hill. He said, man, it was a beautiful house. He said, I could tell that everything was brand new. He went up to the house and they hit the chime and the lady of the house opened these huge doors. And he said, man, he walked in and boy, he looked at the oak trim and the chandelier and the antique furniture and the oak cabinets in the kitchen and looked down and he's walking on 3/4-inch tongue and groove plywood. He said, my, you have a beautiful home. And she said, well, thank you. We worked all of our life, bought and sold homes, bought and sold homes, bought and sold homes. This was our dream home. We bought the land many years ago, and when we finally sold our last house, we had enough money to build this one. So they sat down. She brought a wonderful meal, and that guest preacher said, boy, beautiful cabinets you got there. Yes, my husband made those. He likes to work with wood. Preacher said, and boy, your furniture, antiques. She said, yes, hand-me-downs from my side of the family and his family. And he kept glancing at the floor, but she never would say anything. He couldn't understand. Got all this stuff and walking on plywood floors. And finally, through the meal, he said, all right, ma'am, I can't take it any longer. Why are you walking on plywood? She goes, oh, our floors. Well, we had enough money set aside for floors. We had $20,000 allocated for carpet and tile and a little stone and marble here and there. We had it all pooled up. But a missionary came to our church. And while he was at our church, he got a phone call from his field, his mission field. And a typhoon had went through his village and had completely destroyed his church. And he said he had $20,000 in the building of that church. And it was all gone. She said, my husband and I looked at each other. We had the $20,000. And since we had it, we just decided we'd give it. So we gave that missionary $20,000. She then looked at those plywood floors and she said, preacher, we call these floors our mission floors. We think they're beautiful. Amen. Somebody sharp, they didn't save it for what it was intended. No, but they didn't need it, but they did have it long before somebody else's need arose. You ever have a missionary has a need and you say, boy, if I had it, I'd give it? Well, God wants you to have it. For ourselves, build a barn for our own self. So that you can meet somebody's need when they come along. Because it is blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. Father, I pray that you'd bless what has been taught tonight, what will be taught tomorrow and preached on Wednesday. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to examine our life fiscally. Moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful daily? You give us some measure of showers of blessing that runs into our hands. The command is retain it. Not let the world get what belongs to God. I don't mind giving to Caesar, but I don't want Caesar to get one more penny than he should. Father, may you burn that in our heart. May we realize it's a sin to frivolously waste or spend money. It's a sin to be in debt continually because of bad character choices. May we realize how important it is to get the gospel out and save a soul from hell and get them into heaven. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many Christians, by way of uplifted hand, would indicate once again, Brother Sharp, God's spoken to me in the message tonight. I think there's an area or two where I can save a little bit of money. The Lord has spoken to me about it, and I'm going to work at it. Brother Sharp, here's my hand. I'm going to work at this. God bless you. Hands all over the room. Let's stand, please. Head up, eyes open. Same invitation as always. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'll say amen. The instruments will start. That begins the invitation. If you need to be saved, I haven't preached much about that tonight, but if you were to die and you're not sure that you'd go to heaven, we want you to go to heaven. And Jesus wants you to go to heaven. And your soul is worth all the money in all the world, worth more than that. Would you come down tonight and just take our associate by the hand and say, I'd like to be saved. If you need to be baptized, see him. Join the church, see him. If God's called you to be a missionary or a preacher or a full-time worker, see him. But if you'd like to ask God to help you with your finances, God, help me. Would you bless me? He will, because no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Father, bless this invitation. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?